Well, good evening, everybody, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day evening. I'm so glad to see our good friends Joe and Susan with us. Our brother is back with us tonight, and you're going to be with us from now on, I think, are you not? I don't think he can hear me. Brother Clarence, you're going to be with us from now on? He shook his head yes. Okay, good. Anyway, I want to welcome everyone again, and I want to ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. Now, if you have at any time spent any time lately with the prophet Jeremiah in the books of Lamentation and Jeremiah, then you know that he was a prophet who prophesied for close to 50 years altogether, including his time in Egypt. He was called during the days of Josiah and continued through Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, those kings. In more than 40 years of preaching that he did in the land of Judea to people who, for the most part, did not want to listen to what he had to say, Jeremiah often repeated his points. And you know, that's not unusual. Any preacher who has preached in one place for any period of time can look back over the subjects that he has addressed and find numerous times when the same topics were talked about because a need continued to exist. So I will want to look at three examples this evening in the book of Jeremiah. We must understand that essentially Jeremiah is a book of judgment. The nation of Judah had forsaken the Lord. They had followed the path that the northern kingdom of Israel had walked. Jeremiah addresses the ingratitude of the people for the many blessings that God had bestowed upon them. They forgot the Lord in so many ways. They became unfaithful to Him, and they turned to idols. Even politically, instead of trusting in God for the safety and the well-being of the nation, Judah's kings would from time to time seek to form protection alliances with nations around them. An examination of the book of Lamentations, we find that Jeremiah lived to see the terrible judgment of God that he had prophesied come to pass upon Judah and Jerusalem. If you would please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Now, Jeremiah chapter 3 is a chapter in which Jeremiah charges the nation of Judah with having committed spiritual adultery. They had gone after the idols of the nations around them, and when God called them back, they would not listen. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of Jeremiah chapter 3. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lean with, or made unclean. In the ways that thou hast set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there have been no later rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Along the way, God had disciplined the nation of Judah, but to no avail. The spring rains or the showers had been withheld, also the much-needed moisture to bring about a bountiful harvest, but you know what? They didn't care. They still did not care. Just as a whore or a harlot reaches the point in her plunge into wickedness where she no longer blushes at her sin, so Judah had become so conscience-seared that she felt no shame in her sin. Come with me now, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, the picture painted in this chapter is that of a powerful enemy force invading the land of Judah from the north. Verse 1, this evil that appeareth out of the north, that was Babylon. The chapter speaks of preparation for their coming that Judah would make, but all to no avail. The nation of Judah will be conquered. It was going to be conquered. The time of retribution was coming. Jeremiah tells the people why this is going to happen and will appeal to them to return to the ways of the Lord. But they continue to refuse, and their wickedness remains. Now the chapter ends with Jeremiah comparing the attempts to bring Judah to repentance to the refining of metals. All attempts to refine them had failed. Therefore, they were going to face the Lord's wrath as rejected of reprobate silver. I want us to look at verses 10 through 15 of Jeremiah chapter 6. This tells us why all of this is going to happen. The passage says, beginning in verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned into others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, that one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, shall they be cast down, saith the Lord." Brethren, judgment is coming. It's coming upon Judah right now. And about that, there could be no mistake. Judah was committing spiritual adultery. From the very least of them to the very greatest, they were characterized by covetousness and the conduct that that produces. Even those charged with spiritually leading the people, the prophets and the priests, they were engaged in the same sins. So instead of warning the nations of Judah concerning God's great anger about their sins, they were tickling their ears, flattering people by telling them how great things were and that all was good and well in their society. They were preaching peace and prosperity, a quintessential diet of only positive preaching, and when the truth was that there is no peace for the wicked. The people of Judah were on a collision course with the awesome judgment of God. Now the judgment was that the people of Judah were serenaded to sleep and given a false sense of security with flattering, compromising, soft-soaped, mealy-mouthed preaching by the false prophets and the teachers. The priests were not faithfully teaching the Word of God, but only interested in promoting their own self-interest by making sure that they didn't offend anyone. Verse 14 tells us, "They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people." But the healing message of those priests and prophets was like putting a band-aid on a melanoma and saying the patient is healed. It was not so. Thus, the people of Judah were blinded by their prosperity and by the soft-soaping, compromising false teachers who failed in their responsibilities. So what was the result? Well, the people were so conscience-seared that they no longer felt any shame in their sin. They had lost the ability to blush. Now let's turn to one more chapter in Jeremiah, this time chapter 8, if you would. Now this is part of Jeremiah's famous temple address that so aroused the anger of the priest. In this chapter, Jeremiah continues to warn about the danger of the enemy from the north. He warns of the desecration of the Jewish graves at the hands of those whose horses have been heard snorting from Dan, a city north of Palestine that the Babylonians would pass on their way to Judah. The people claimed to be followers of God, but they were not. They wanted the Lord's favor, but they failed to respect His laws and heed warnings from His faithful prophets. They wanted just enough religion from Jehovah to tickle their ears. That's all they want. Just enough to tickle their ears. Let's read together verses 4 through 6. And we'll also read verses 10 through 12 in Jeremiah chapter 8. But first, verses 4 through 6. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit and refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Even one turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. You see what God was saying to him? Do you see that? If a person falls, won't he get up? If a person turns to the wrong direction, and he finds out, when he finds out, won't he to turn and go in the right direction? That's what God is saying. Why didn't Judah then have enough sense and be willing to do this corrective turning, this repenting, and the most important of all? God listened to their repentance. He listened for their repentance, but he didn't hear it. What he saw was the period of Judah continuing to rush headlong into sin. Now let's read verses 10 through 12 of Jeremiah chapter 8. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Wow, what a warning. It's important to read these words of Jeremiah and to know what they mean and to be moved by them. These words were spoken of the nation of Judah and to the nation of Judah. And it's a sad state of affairs when a nation has lost its ability to blush at sin. Wickedness becomes so commonplace and open that society begins to take it for granted. Ungodliness is tolerated at all levels of society, and even government officials at the highest possible level can sin in the most disgusting way, openly lie about it, and the people just accept it, even defend it, going on with their lives. It doesn't matter just so long as their material prosperity continues. Frankly, our nation is also committing spiritual adultery upon the double bed of materialism and immorality. And as long as we're prosperous, everything's okay. It seems that the majority of our citizens no longer feel the sense of shame or remorse while engaging in or watching movies and television, so on, depicting all varieties of morally reprehensible behavior. This attitude and behavior will eventually bring the wrath of God upon such a nation. This is one of the clear lessons from the book of Jeremiah that's scary to me. Let's see if we might not make these words of Jeremiah a bit more personal. According to Webster's New Universal Unabridged Dictionary, the first two definitions of blush are to redden, as from embarrassment or shame, and to feel shame or embarrassment. So, is it possible that some of us who are members of God, the body of Christ, are losing our ability to blush? Is that possible that some of us are losing our ability to blush? To be embarrassed or ashamed about certain things? From a moral standpoint, let's simply ask a few questions. Does a widespread acceptance of homosexuality still cause us to blush? Or do we not find ourselves watching television shows or going to movies where the main sympathetic character or characters are practicing homosexuals, and where much of the humor comes at the expense of those who would oppose it? You know what I mean. You've seen that. Have we all retained, and have the young people have the ability to be embarrassed nowadays? That ability to blush over how we may appear in public? Is our sense of style and fashion determined by God and His standards, or is it determined by modern entertainers such as Britney Spears and Janis Jackson, I could go on with 100 more, and others who appear in public dressed like what God called from Judah from the spiritual standpoint? Harlots. In the summertime, and I don't know about you, but in the summertime, I find myself having to spend a lot of time in public places turning my eyes away. Why? Because an awful lot of women walk around in clothes that cover less than the normal set of underwear would, with no shame whatsoever. I pray that it never gets to the point when I cannot feel shame for them. Is it possible that the lyrics of a lot of modern music, including almost an entire genre of music, can cause us to be embarrassed, to blush, to think that people would even be singing of such things? Or will we go on listening to it because it doesn't bother us? In other words, it no longer causes us to blush. And on and on and on along this line we could go. And I believe that most of us recognize that a great deal of what just 30 years ago or 35 years ago was considered cause for blushing, cause for shame, no longer causes folks to even bat an eye. And those who would be foolish enough to say that it is a move in the right direction are crying out, peace, peace, where there is no peace. However, there is another way that this ability to blush can enter into the discussion of how we as members of the body of Christ are. And the interesting thing about it is that in this area, we can kind of get it backwards. Look at Romans chapter 1 with me. In Romans chapter 1, in a well-known passage of Scripture, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is it written, the just shall live by faith." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed." He said, "I'm not ashamed." And brethren and friends, the ability to feel shame is one thing that will cause a person to blush. You know, for a lot of Christians, there are aspects of the Lord's church that they will blush about, that they will feel shame over. And let me give you a few examples. Many Christians today are embarrassed by the oneness of the Lord's church. For crying out loud, don't say there's only one church if the Bible teaches that. Although I'm not altogether that certain ones who are ashamed of the oneness of the Lord's church really believe there's only one anyway, but they don't want to hear it. They're so embarrassed by the truth, yet can turn around and teach that there are Christians in all denominations and baptism is not absolutely essential, and they do that without shame or without blushing. That is backwards. More and more we find those in the church who seem to be embarrassed by the fact that God has given the position of authority in the church to men, and they will blush by what many in the world would perceive as archaic treatment of women. If the truth of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 is taught, they'll be embarrassed. Yet many will advocate women presiding at the Lord's table, or leading singing, or serving as deacons, and they can do this without blushing or without shame. More and more we hear of Christians being embarrassed by what they perceive as the Church of Christ traditions in worship. Then they see the pattern of worship, the five acts of corporate worship set forth in the New Testament, as restrictive and as unfilling. One congregation that I thought was conservative had on their website advertising, "The Church of Christ is traditionally non-instrumental, as if that is something that the churches of Christ hang on to just because it is traditionally done that way. Well, I guess you could say that it is traditionally done that way, but the reason it is done that way is because that's the way that Christ designed it. and to use mechanical instruments of music in worship is wrong. There are many who are embarrassed by that truth. However, they can advocate spontaneous, free flow worship in which everything is acceptable as long as it's done sincerely without the slightest trace of a blush. The truth is that in all aspects of our lives, we're answerable to God. We answer everything, every minute, we're answerable to God. His word is the standard by which we live, from which we are to believe and to feel, to how we dress, for what we are to find entertaining, and how we are to express our gratitude to Him and our homage and worship. When we deviate from that in any way, brothers and sisters, we must retain the ability to blush, to feel shame and to feel embarrassment, because that ability is one of the things that helps to keep us on the straight path that leads home. The fact that all faithful Christians in the first century were united in one church was no accident. It was no secret. Think about it. There's only one church. There's only one church that Jesus started. He died for it. The unity was in response to the prayer of the Savior and the emphatic teaching of the apostles. You may remember in the upper room, only a few hours before His death, Jesus prayed that His followers would never be divided into separate denominations. In speaking to the apostles, look with me at John chapter 17. How clear this is. John 17, if you would. Jesus said in John 17, and verse beginning in verse 20, He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." Jesus prayed that they would be one. He prayed that the church would always be just the one that He died for, the one He established. Just as Christ and God are united, So Jesus taught that His disciples were also to be united. Man is determined to make God in his own image and His law into that which serves his own purpose and justify his own actions and desires. That's what man does. But the gospel, brethren and friends, the gospel as God revealed it, is pure. It is unadulterated. It is unmixed. It stands alone. It is self-sufficient. It is self-contained. It is independent, and man needs nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. We must understand that the gospel is a divine revelation and the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, as we read about in Ephesians 3:10. And as such, when it was fully revealed, it nullified all previous systems, made them all obsolete, like the law of Moses, made them obsolete and made them void, and they became absolutely sufficient and fully adequate in and of itself. The gospel of Jesus Christ gave us. The gospel is a perfect law of liberty. We read that in James 1:25. That will once for all deliver, Jude 3. And it furnishes us completely to all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And makes available to us all the things that pertain of life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And it makes one complete, complete in Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 10. If we remember these things, please keep these things in mind. And if you're not a Christian, this should bother you. This should make you want to become one. You cannot go to heaven any other way. You can only go to heaven through the one church that Jesus died for. His blood. He gave His blood for it. He suffered that humiliating death on the cross. I don't think we realize what He went through. Unless you really read about it. He suffered. Oh, and they were ashamed of Him. All of them left Him. Except some of the women. Think about it. If you are not in the Lord's church, You cannot go to heaven. Now, I know this is hard for people to understand. I've had people get mad at me and leave and call me names and everything else. But it's a fact. If you will read your Bible and study your Bible, you cannot go to heaven unless you belong to the Lord's church. And to do that, you must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then you must be baptized, immersed in water, right here behind me. Immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's the only way you can get your sins remitted. The blood of Jesus. Baptism. Now, if there's any here also that may have some things on their mind that they want to get off their mind, and maybe they've sinned in a way that others are aware of, you can take care of that this evening too. And you do that by coming forward and repenting of your sins. And let us pray with you and pray for you. If there's anything, I mean anything, we can do for anyone here this moment, please do it. It's 20 minutes till 6. Do it right now. Because you don't have any proof that you're going to be here in 5 minutes from now. We don't know. This could be it. So think about it. Give it some thought. And if you do, come forward and we'll be glad to baptize you or hear your confession. I'm going to ask Brother Bill now to stand as we sing his song. I forgot what it is.
Kneel at the cross.
What a good one.